Let me say hi. Good to see you all. Let me start us off by reading one of the passages that we're going to take a look at this morning. Matthew 4, I'm going to read verses 12, 13, 17, and 23. This is the word of God. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Let's pray once more. Father, we ask for your help, especially, Lord, as we listen and meditate on your word. Father, give us your help, give us your wisdom, Lord. Speak to us and help us to encounter you, experience your grace, your helping power in our lives, Lord, that we may be drawn closer to you, that we may see more of you, that we may love you more deeply, Lord, today. Help us. We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we're going to start a new sermon series on the kingdom of God. So this morning, we're going to start by focusing on two questions. First one is, why should we do a focus study or sermon series on this topic of kingdom of God? And the second question, what is the kingdom of God according to the Bible? Or what is the proper understanding of the kingdom of God according to the Bible? And we'll close with some implications of what the Bible says about the kingdom of God. So, first question, why is it so important for us to study and try to understand what the Bible teaches us about the kingdom of God? This is so important because there are few important central and foundational concepts or ideas in the Bible that give proper meaning and context to the rest of the Bible, so that we cannot properly or even correctly understand the rest of the Bible without understanding these foundational concepts. And the kingdom of God is one of these concepts. Let me give you an example of how critical the kingdom of God is to the rest of the Bible. Once I was asked by a professor in a seminary course, Introduction to the New Testament, he asked a group of seminarians, what is the main topic of Jesus's preaching and teaching ministry according to the gospel writers, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke? And people thought that the preaching and teaching ministry centered around things like love or salvation. But what the professor pointed out is that when you actually read the Gospels, the main topic that Jesus preached on and taught on it, is the kingdom of God. So we're going to look at some passages. We already did Matthew 4. So let's go back to Matthew 4 and take a closer look at what Matthew says. So in chapter 4, this is the very beginning of Jesus's ministry. So in verse 12, this is right after Jesus was tested in the wilderness for 40 days. And then after that, so he has not yet begun his public ministry yet. It says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, John the Baptist, he withdrew into Galilee and he left his hometown of Nazareth and he went and lived in Capernaum, that's where a lot of the disciples were living. But Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Verse 17. So this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And verse 17 is the summary of what Jesus did. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach. What did he preach? Saying, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So kingdom of heaven is Jewish way of saying kingdom of God, because Jewish people back then, they didn't want to even utter the word God. So instead of saying kingdom of God, they substituted the word God with heaven. So for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this expression, is something is at hand, means that it's near, is kingdom of God is just about to come, or is right at the door, or it could even mean it's here now. So the summary of Jesus' preaching ministry is Jesus declaring the coming of the kingdom of God. Verse 23, and he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So in the gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke, Jesus proclaimed the gospel, but it's not the gospel that we articulate, but it says the gospel that Jesus preached was the good news of the arrival of the kingdom of God. And in order to support, in order for people to know that they could trust Jesus's preaching, what he did in order to support that, his teaching and preaching ministry, Jesus healed every disease and every affliction among the people as a sign that he is really from God and preaching the word of God. So, but the central thing is that Jesus was proclaiming the good news. And what's the good news? That the kingdom of God has arrived. So, again, in Matthew 9:35, this is another summary of what Jesus did in his ministry. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So again, here, Jesus's ministry in a nutshell is described as proclaiming or preaching the good news of the arrival of the kingdom. And it's not just Matthew. In Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, Mark says the same thing in a similar way. Verse 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. He's proclaiming the good news given by God to preach. And what is that good news? Saying the time is fulfilled, meaning time is now here. You don't have to wait anymore. And the kingdom of God is at hand. What's the gospel? The kingdom of God is here now. Therefore, repent and believe this gospel. Luke, chapter 4, 43. But he, that is Jesus. So this is where Jesus has been healing people, and people wanted Jesus to stay in their town and continue to be with them. And this is Jesus' response to their request of staying with them. He says, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So here Jesus further clarifies that the very purpose, the main purpose of his earthly ministry is to preach the good news of the arrival of the kingdom of God. So he doesn't want to just do in this town, I believe this was Capernaum, but he says, I have to go to other towns as well and preach this good news that the kingdom of God is now here. And we also find this in the Old Testament as well. In Isaiah 52, verse 7 is a verse where this language of the gospel or the good news is used in the Old Testament. And this is how what God said through Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. So he's saying, what a wonderful thing that these people who are bringing the gospel, bringing the good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. And what's the good news? Who says to Zion, your God reigns. It's again, the good news according to Isaiah 52:7 is the fact that God of Israel is once again, he will come and reign over them. This is another way of saying the kingdom of God is now have come. And not only Jesus' teaching ministry, when we look at passages like Matthew 13, 10, and 11, Jesus' teaching ministry is also centered around this topic of kingdom of God. As you may know, Jesus taught many things through parables, using parables. So here in verse 10, it says, then the disciples came and said to him, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, and he answered them, to you, the disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So what Jesus is saying is that he's teaching the secrets of the kingdom of heaven using the parables. So all these parables that Jesus used to teach people, they're not covering all these different topics, but it's centered around the topic of kingdom of God. And Jesus is not giving people the parables, but to his disciples, he's revealing and teaching them what these parables mean that has to do with the kingdom of God. So when we actually open up the New Testament and Old Testament and start reading the Gospels and other books, we notice what Jesus preached and taught. We see that Jesus' main ministry was preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. That's the category, that's the lens through which Jesus proclaimed the gospel and taught about the word, taught the word of God through the topic and the lens of the kingdom of God. So the gospel in particular, we see that this gospel that Jesus preached was this good news that the kingdom of God has arrived. It's here now. And in his teachings, Jesus, those of you who read especially the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus taught primarily about the kingdom of God, like who gets to have the kingdom of God? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because they're the ones who are going to have the kingdom of God. And how we should seek to enter into the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And how we can enter into the kingdom of God when Jesus taught things like strive to enter into the narrow gate, into the kingdom, because it is difficult. And what's the kingdom like? There are many parables, right? Kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Kingdom of God is like a vineyard, or kingdom of God is like a wedding feast. There are all these parables that center around the kingdom of God. And places like Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about when the fullness of the kingdom, consummation of the kingdom will happen. All this is to say that the kingdom of God is clearly an important, central, and foundational reality in the Bible that gives meaning and context to the rest of the teachings in the Bible. which means that we cannot properly understand the Bible, including the gospel, without understanding the kingdom of God. I don't think it's too much of an overstatement to say that the entire Bible is about the kingdom of God, or the entire Bible is written from the perspective of the kingdom of God. And therefore, we're not going to properly understand the rest of the Bible if we don't understand the kingdom of God or see from the perspective of kingdom of God. And obviously, our understanding of the Bible in turn will affect our growth and maturity, what kind of fruit we're going to bear in our Christian life, what kind of direction and focus and shape our Christian life is going to take. I believe so many of false understanding, inadequate understanding of Christianity, like prosperity gospel, what happens in that kind of situations is that they completely ignore the reality and teachings and the kingdom of God. They try to understand the blessings of God and the salvation of God without the proper background and context of kingdom of God. So they get a very skewed, they get a very misled, inadequate or twisted understanding of what Christianity is. So this is why we want to do a sermon series on the topic of kingdom of God. Okay, second question. What then is the kingdom of God? What is it like? So the central idea of kingdom of God is not very complicated. It's very straightforward and simple. And for those of you who heard the sermon in the beginning of last semester, spring semester, when we talked about the renewing of our mind, I talked about the same idea of kingdom of God and God, creator God as the king. So I'm not going to elaborate too much because many of you heard this, but let me summarize here. The kingdom of God is a natural consequence or outflow of the creation. God created the universe and everything in it. Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it tells us for the rest of the chapter 1 and into chapter 2, how God created everything, the universe itself and everything in it. And this idea is that one who has created whatever that he has created, he owns the creation, and he has a right and the authority, proper moral authority, to do whatever he wants to do with whatever that he has created. So God, from the very beginning, God is presented as the creator king. He creates the universe, and naturally and rightly so, he rules over that which he has created, because he owns it. So in Psalm 50, 9 through 12, we get this very obvious and natural ownership of the universe and the entire creation, ownership of God over the creation. Psalm 50, 9 through 12. This is God speaking. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. Why? Verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. So here God is making a point that should be obvious if you understand the creation and the kingship of God. So when we are offering sacrifice to God, the implication is don't think that we are giving anything to God, something that is really ours, and we are benefiting God, or we are helping God out by giving anything. Why? Because in reality, everything is God's. Every beast, every animal, all the cattle on 1,000 hills, everything that moves in the field is all God's, and God knows that, right? So don't act, don't have this attitude, speaking to Israel, as if they are actually contributing anything to God, right? Because so God is pointing that kind of attitude and pointing out this underlining principle. As a sole creator of everything, he owns everything. And because he's the owner, he has the right to rule over it and do whatever he wants to do with it, according to the purpose for which he created the universe in the first place. So in Psalm 99, verse 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples." So this is really cool, right? Because here, Psalmist is describing the reality from the true perspective. So meaning from human, twisted, blind perspective, we feel like we're in charge, or whatever superpower or whatever nation, they're in charge. All the wealthy and powerful people of the nation with greatest military, they're in charge, right? But Psalmist says, no, it is the Lord who reigns. And if they understood that, all the people would tremble, because in reality, God is enthroned in the most high place upon the cherubim, these amazing, glorious, supernatural, angelic beings. God is enthroned upon them, so that the proper response we should have is that the earth should quake, even the earth should quake. The Lord is great in Zion, that is his chosen place of rule. He is exalted over all people in reality, even though people may not realize that. So Lord not only owns everything, he actually does reign everything, whether we realize or not. And from the heavenly perspective, this is a reality. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 15 and 16, this is how Timothy, Paul, in his prayer describes God. Says, which he, that is God, will display at the proper time, talking about the return of Jesus. And then this is how Paul describes God. He who is blessed and only sovereign, he's the only sovereign ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So there may be many kings and lords who are ruling because God allowed them to rule, but he is the ultimate King who rules over all other kings that God has allowed to rule. And then he's the Lord of all other little lords who's temporarily ruling because God allowed them to rule. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords who alone has immortality. Only God is self-existing. Only God is intrinsically eternal. We will have eternal life because God imparts to us eternal life, but only God has eternal life in himself. And then Paul says, who dwells in unapproachable light. He is so highly exalted. He's that creatures unless God allows us to approach him to a certain degree, but ultimately he dwells in an unapproachable light. whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So he, Paul recognizes and affirms God's ultimate kingship. And then Psalm 135, 5 and 6, for I know that the Lord is great and that the Lord is above all gods. Verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth and in seas and all deeps. So not only he created everything and has the authority and right to rule over everything, but because he has all these and has done all these, he does every whatever he pleases. He's the one who rules with absolute sovereignty. So the entire creation, entire universe, is the kingdom of God. He rules over everything that he has created with absolute authority and right as the creator. So the universe actually exists as an absolute monarchy, where every inch of it is claimed as God's dominion, and he rules with absolute right. Now, Bible also talks about he is able to rule what he has created because of his infinite power and wisdom and knowledge. So, the fact that we have this almighty, all-powerful, and sovereign God as the king over all creation, this itself could go either way in terms of whether it's going to, we're going to, as creatures, we're going to be happy in this kind of kingdom or not, because it really depends on the moral character of this almighty God, right? So if this supernatural, eternal, self-existing, all-knowing, all-powerful God happens to be mean, cruel, unpredictable, and unforgiving, then that would have been a terrifying world for his creatures. But the clear and consistent and emphatic message of the Bible again and again is that God is not only all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-wise, but he is also good, kind, loving, gracious, merciful, and forgiving. Psalm 86, 15. And elsewhere tells us this, right? But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So this is the foundation. This is the basis for our happiness and the good news, right? Our God is not only powerful and all-wise and all-knowing, but at the same time, he's also gracious, kind, and loving, and merciful, and forgiving. This is why the kingdom of God is a wonderful place. In other words, kingdom of God is the best place to be for his creatures. His creatures are the happiest when they're living under God's all-wise, loving, gracious, and all-powerful kingship. Because under his kingship, God provides what is the very best for his creatures out of his love and his power. So let me talk about draw five implications of this, or organize. I'm going to say things I already said, but let me organize into five things and then we'll close. So first thing I want to reiterate is the most foundational reality of the universe is that it is the kingdom of God. That's what it is. all creation, the entire universe is the kingdom of God, and there's no way that it cannot be the kingdom of God, because God has created and God has a right to rule over it, and he is ruling over it. Only exception that we see is this temporary pocket of rebellion called the earth that God has temporarily allowed to exist for his own purpose. But even this pocket of rebellion called humanity or this earth is under God's sovereign control. And when time comes, God's gonna snuff out this rebellion. So point is that the entire creation, everywhere in the universe, every part of reality is under the rule of the kingdom of God. So there is no such a thing as a permanent place of autonomy or independence apart from the rule of God. You cannot escape the kingdom of God. Even hell, which is a place of punishment for the rebels, it is part of or extension of the kingdom of God, because it's under the control of the kingdom of God. Hell exists because God wants the hell to exist. Now, in hell, you don't experience the blessings of the king. You experience the wrath of the king, but still you're still under the power and the rule of the king. So the first thing we see everywhere in the Bible is that we have to realize that we are living in the kingdom of God constantly. There is no other option. There is no alternate state of existence. We are all in the kingdom of God. So we have to look at everything, whether it be salvation or whether it be this idea of heaven or happiness or joy, everything, we have to understand through the lens of the kingdom of God. My second point, which I already talked about, is this. There can be no real happiness or lasting joy. There can not be anything good apart from the kingdom of God. There is no real happiness outside of the kingdom of God without the kingship of God, because that's how God designed it, and that's how God created the reality to be. There are no other options. There are no better options. Kingdom of God is the best place to be. So, you know, when we use the term heaven, it could be used in a couple, you know, a few different ways, but when we say heaven, like when we die, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. What we mean is that heaven is understood to be this place of eternal happiness and joy, and everything's perfect, and everything is glorious, and everything is wonderful, and we're going to be so happy, right? So that's the typical idea. So often heaven is can be synonymous with this other term, paradise, because, you know, paradise has this connotation of everything being so wonderful and good and everyone's happy, right? So that's how we understand heaven. But in the Bible, this idea of idyllic paradise does not exist apart from the kingdom of God, meaning kingdom of God is equated with, is synonymous with these terms of idyllic paradise. So you can, whenever people think of their happiness or happy future or happy eternity, apart from the rule and presence of king, then that is delusional. I mean, you know, people talk about, oh, you know, to me, heaven is like, it's people who like golf, you know, heaven is like endless golf course, right? Or heaven, to me, heaven is like buffet table, you know, some those of you who love food, like, oh, I could eat and eat and eat and not get full, and like, you know, that would be like heaven for me. Well, the thing is that whatever your idea of happiness or enjoyment may be, it has to fit this idea of the kingship of God, because all that is good and all that is happy and wonderful and fulfilling and meaningful comes out of the person of God, and in as a king, God provides these all wonderful blessings to his subjects, because he's that kind of God. He's that kind of loving, gracious God. Sense of security. We can have this sense of absolute security in heaven or kingdom of God, because God is the one who is providing the security for his subjects, for his people. We're going to have abundance, riches, and all these glory things, because they are given by the kingdom of kingship king, who out of his own glory and his power. So whenever we read the kingdom or the king, this expression kingdom of God in the Bible, we need to understand to mean this is the best place to be. This is very absolute, ultimate expression of joy, happiness, fulfillment, riches, blessings, and abundance. When we lack that, when we only understand kingdom of God as a place of constraints, right? And we are under the difficult and tiresome rule that we have to follow because God is demanding. If that's your understanding of kingdom of God, then that's really twisted, and you're going to miss everything else about what Bible teaches, because that's not the essence. That's not the true meaning of the kingdom of God. True meaning of kingdom of God is this. It's the best place where the happiness of God's subjects will be ultimately realized and fulfilled. There is nothing better. Now, in Genesis 3, so quickly after the creation, we read about the fall. And because of the fall, which we, God willing, we're going to talk about more next week, we now live in a state of exile from the kingdom of God. We have been exiled or kicked out of the kingdom of God with all its blessings, riches, and benefits because we have rebelled, and we have sinned and rebelled, and we rejected the kingdom of God, so that we've been exiled or kicked out of the kingdom of God. So, biblically, salvation is primarily understood as Christ rescuing us from the state of sin, of rebellion, or treason, delivering us from the punishment of our sin of rebellion, and rescuing us or delivering us back into the blessed state of kingdom of God. So even our salvation has to be understood that as going back into the kingdom of God. That's what Christ came to do by dying for us on the cross. What Christ has made it possible for us to experience is that we are no longer exile from the kingdom of God. We are going to go back into the kingdom of God so that we can live under the kingship of God, because that's the place of perfect happiness and righteousness and blessing. So we can't, when we try to understand our salvation apart from the understanding of kingdom of God, it is really inadequate, and often we twist or we misunderstand our Christian life and life of being saved, this process of salvation, because we don't have proper context of the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus can proclaim the gospel in terms of the coming of the kingdom. There is death, there is sin, there is brokenness, there is pain, there is misery, because we are no longer in the kingdom of God. So the good news is that with the coming of Christ, God, Jesus is bringing back us into the kingdom of God. That's what it means. Why? This is why coming of the kingdom is the good news, because coming of the kingdom is coming of the salvation, rescue from our sin and death, and into the blessings of God and eternal life of God. So this is why in Isaiah, when God says, your God reigns over you, that is the good news that is being proclaimed. Why? Because when you are in sin and misery, you're in sin and misery because God's not ruling over you. Because God is not providing for you, God is not protecting you, God is not loving you. But the good news that God declares through Isaiah is that once again, God is going to forgive you through Christ, even though they didn't know it was through Christ. Once again, God is going to reign. Your God will reign over you. That is the good news. Because when he rules over you, he's going to rule over you with his love and power. The third thing, this is an implication that I want to draw. So when we think about who we are and who we were meant to be, we need to understand our identity in terms of the kingdom of God. We were created, we were meant to be a beloved subject of our King. We were meant to be, to live in the kingdom of God, under the blessings of the kingdom of God. This is who we are. This is who we're meant to be. You know, many people, they misunderstand who they really are, right? So they try to identify themselves in terms of their career, right? I do this, so this is who I am, right? Or some people identify themselves in terms of their sexuality. This is who I am. This is what I am. I need to be true to myself, to who I really am. No, that is a perverted, that those are twisted or inadequate understanding, that who our identity. Those things cannot and should not define who we are. According to the Bible, who we are is that we are beloved children of God, subjects of God, people of God, whom God has made in order to love and bless in his kingdom, so that he could be our king, to take care of us, to rule over us, to love us. So I really pray that through meditation and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we start to understand our true identity and who we really are, or who we were truly meant to be, and who we will be in the kingdom of God. This is our destiny. Our true destiny is to live in the kingdom of God as a lover of God, as a children of God, as a people of God, under the kingship of God. So don't let other people, don't let our society, don't let the fallen and sinful society define you in terms of your job, your temporary gifts, how your temporary appearance, your temporary ability, which will now, you know, is going to change, which God willing we'll talk about then in the future messages, right? We need our identity and our destiny to be defined by the kingdom of God. Fourth thing I want to talk about is this. The experience of kingdom of God, if you're really experiencing the true kingdom of God through the help of the Holy Spirit, the experience of the kingdom of God, of God's people, is one of happy submission, not reluctant, begrudging, stifle, unwilling Submission. No, that's not. If you feel like that, if you feel like that's your experience of kingdom of God, that you're not experiencing the true kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, if you're really experiencing it, it is the experience of tremendous freedom and happy, glad, joyful submission. The best analogy could be if someone is deeply in love with someone else. They say things like, your wish is my command, right? I want to, it gives me great pleasure and joy to do what you want me to do, right? And that is the happy submission that we are supposed to, and we will, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we will experience in the kingdom of God. It's the best thing. The best thing a creature can experience is the happy, glad, joyful, freeing submission to a gracious, perfect, amazing God that we serve. The last thing I want to close with is that this concept of kingdom of God is not something we learn about and gain information or knowledge of, but it's something that we need to personally encounter and experience as a happy submission. So I really want to encourage you and challenge you to further meditate, ponder upon this idea of biblical kingdom of God, and ask God so that you can actually encounter and experience this kingdom, God's kingship, if you have not done so yet, or pray and ask God that you will experience more deeply. So I pray that we will continue to ask God and seek God, that we may experience the real kingdom of God in a deeper way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.